Good day, mates, to any visitors we may have in the audience today. I don't know about you, but this is the happiest I've seen Gene Bartley in a month. I don't know. There's something about today, because it's the Lord's Day, right, Gene?
That's right.
Look in Romans chapter 16, if you will, this morning. Romans chapter 16. Another great opportunity that we've had to be able to gather and to be able to commune one with another and with our Lord, and may we never ever take that for granted, that opportunity that we have to be able to gather around our throne, or His throne, where He is in our midst, is what I was trying to say, and to be able to celebrate Christ, our Passover, and the one who has redeemed us by His blood. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the church, wanting to be workers in the church. We started off the first lesson that I did in this place, singing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," and trying to kind of dig deep within our hearts and see, do we really mean that? When we sing it, do we really mean it? And what does that even mean to be a worker for the Lord? What does that look like? And last week, we kind of deconstructed the thought that the church can be the church, and it can grow, and it can do everything that it needs to do between the hours of 9 and 11 on Sunday morning and 7 and 8 on Wednesday night, and it can accomplish everything that we read about in the book of Acts during those time periods at one central location. And that's just not what we see. That's not what we read about the church. And I'm sorry, I'm just looking at our travelers from Australia, and I know they are so sleepy, and I'm just, there might be times where I just like clap my hands or something just to see what kind of reaction we can get from the middle of the row there. But no, we're looking at this idea of what does it take to be the church, and what does that look like? And we see throughout the book of Acts that the church was the church, whether they were assembled around the temple, whether that was just Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer, whether that's Peter and some others gathered around in Solomon's porch. They were the church when they were gathered in Mary's house, when they're praying for Peter and John to be released from prison, Peter being released from prison. They were the church then. They were the church in Acts 2, when they were breaking bread from house to house. They were the church in Acts 4, when they were always together and had all things in common. Wherever they were the church. And there's this expectation that when you're the church, no matter where you are, you're doing church-like things. You're involved in kingdom work. When you go out to eat this afternoon, there's kingdom work that can be done there. When you go to work tomorrow morning, there's kingdom work that can be done there. I feel like, and this may not be the case for you, but I feel like too often we look at our spiritual lives and somehow we compartmentalize that aspect of who we are and kind of put that on the shelf at various times throughout the week. Not saying that it's always the case, but there are times where I'm doing things throughout the week and spirituality is not what's on my mind. It's not the helmet that is on my head, that is on my mind, that is the lens through which I view all other aspects of my life. When we think about the armor of God and how it's described to us, it's the helmet of salvation, right? Why do you think it's the helmet of salvation? You think God wanted us to have salvation as close as possible to our brains? The thought of salvation to be the the guiding principle of our lives? Do you think he wanted us to forget about the fact that we had been cleansed from our sins? No, in fact, Peter spells that out in that great cascade of qualities and virtues that we need to add to our life, adding to our faith, all those principles and all those characteristics that he describes there. And he says, if these things are yours and they are increasing, you'll never be unfruitful. You'll never be unfruitful as a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, having forgotten what? He has forgotten that he has been cleansed of his sins. Forgotten his own purification. Didn't have salvation's helmet on his head. Forgot. And that led to a spiritual apathy. It led to spiritual atrophy, where we just degrade away our spiritual growth and development. I think that's a trend that has to change. If we're going to be the church that belongs to God through faith in Jesus Christ, if we are going to be the group of people that he purchased with the blood of his only son, I think that trend has got to change. We've got to change our thinking about what it means to be the church and what it means to be workers in the kingdom of the Lord. I bring you to Romans chapter 16 to notice some things about a passage that we probably skip over if we were doing some daily Bible reading, right? If we're reading through the book of Romans and we get to chapter 16, we probably read the first 6 verses of Romans 16, and then we get to verse 7 and we say, nope. Okay, I still see some names in verse 11. Nope. 14. Nope. 16. All right. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Right? Is that how you read your Bible? It is how I read mine sometimes. We shouldn't be afraid of the names. We shouldn't be afraid to dig in there. I know we sound silly when we do that sometimes. We're trying to pronounce names that we don't normally see, but there's a lot of great material that can be gleaned from looking at lists of names. Isn't that right, high school class? There's lots of great material that we... Max, can we not find some great material in lists of names? Did you guys know that... Let's make sure I say this right. That Abraham, if he wanted to, and if he knew the address of where to search, Abraham could have knocked on Noah's door and said, what was it really like on the ark? How smelly was it really in there? Because we can see, if we build a spreadsheet, which we did, and if we take that data and put it into a stacked bar chart, which we also did, you can see the generations of names that line up with each other. And I don't know if Abraham knew Noah, but isn't it really cool to think about the fact that he could have if he wanted to? We shouldn't be afraid of these lists of names. There's a lot of good material in here. So let's read Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. There's some neat things that Paul has to say about some of these people. Ways in which he highlights and recognizes them for some pretty amazing things. And wouldn't it be amazing if somebody were to write a church or write a letter to this church and name names like that and to have some little blurbs of things to say about each one that's being greeted personally here. But he starts out with Phoebe. Says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Cenchrea would have been, if you remember from Acts chapter 18, when Paul is leaving the town of Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he's headed back to Jerusalem. He's going to stop in Ephesus first, but he's going to go on to Jerusalem, and he gets a haircut in Cenchrea. Do you remember that? That's just one little bitty tiny detail from the book of Acts, and that's where we see that name again, that Cenchrea, that town name. It's the town that's right there in that little bitty plot of land. What's that thing called? Thank you. I just wanted to hear Tim say it. I just like it when he says it. The Isthmus, right there in Achaia. It's that little bitty piece of land where you've got kind of an inlet here. They would unload cargo ships there, carry them across that little bitty piece of land and then on to the other side. And that would be the way that they would. It's kind of like a canal, but just not quite. But Cenchrea is right there. And so that kind of helps us to place where Paul is when he writes this letter, right? Why would he be commending the sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea? Well, we believe that Paul is in the city of Corinth, or in that Achaean peninsula, and he is writing this letter to send it to Rome, while he himself is going to go to Jerusalem and deliver the money that he's been collecting on the third missionary journey. And then he's going to go see Rome, he believes, on his own free will, but he goes to Rome eventually as a prisoner. So Phoebe would have been at least one of the people that traveled with this letter to the city of Rome to deliver it. There were likely others. I don't think Paul would have sent this lady by herself to go deliver this letter, but she was likely among a group of people that would have delivered this letter to the city of Rome. That in and of itself is pretty remarkable. The fact that she was willing to leave her home for a time, travel, which would not have been an easy trip, but to go so that she might, as she has done in Cenchrea, she might be a servant to the church that is in Rome as well. Receive her, he says, worthy, in a manner worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may have need of you. She has been a helper of many. You don't get this kind of commendation from a Holy Spirit-inspired apostle if working in the kingdom means working during the time period that the kingdom, the church, is assembled together at their local meeting place. No, this is something that, this is who Phoebe was. She was a servant to the church, a helper of many. This is a daily commitment that she is making. When she's saying, I want to be a worker for the Lord, she means every single day, which is what we sing as well. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom. But I think so many times, we allow ourselves to get bogged down in the here and the now, in all of the stresses and strains of this life, in the worldly pursuits that we have, that we get confused about kingdom work and how to really implement that into our regular lives. We kind of keep those things separate. Way more than we should. The list of people that you see here, notice how many times Paul acknowledges that these people were workers in the Lord, that they were workers, hard workers in the Lord. Look, I mean, how many people he listed at that. I mean, Priscilla and Aquila is like the gold standard of workers in the Lord, right? I mean, I'm telling you, I know y'all think I'm being silly when I say this, but if these Bible figures are just like hanging around up in heaven and maybe signing autographs or something, spend the time in line waiting to talk to Aquila and Priscilla, because the first 1,000 years could be just them telling stories about what they did in kingdom work for the Lord. I mean, look at what he says. Who have risked their own necks for me. For my life, Paul says. Aquila and Priscilla stuck their own necks out there, willing to let them get chopped off for me, for the work that I'm doing in the Lord. That's what being workers in the kingdom meant to Aquila and Priscilla, that it was a commitment that they were willing to go and do even to the point of death, risking their own lives. He says, I'm not the only one that gives thanks. All the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. They weren't just a special couple who thought of Paul as their adopted son. They did this for everybody. They did this for all the churches of the Gentiles. Being workers in the kingdom for Aquila and Priscilla meant that the church views your house as their house. The church, I mean, everywhere you look, in every city where we find Aquila and Priscilla, Paul mentions something about having the church in Aquila and Priscilla's house being greeted, whether they are in the city of Rome, where he's now addressing them, whether he is writing to Timothy in the city of Ephesus, talking about Aquila and Priscilla and the work that they're doing with the church there. It doesn't matter. The church was able to view their house as their own. This is a people who opened their home frequently to members of the church, where they could come and be together. But all of these different names that we see about people who, Mary in verse 6, who has worked hard for you. What do you think that looked like? What do you think Mary's doing? How do you think the church views Mary and the work that she's doing. Do you think Mary's maybe making meals for people who are under the weather? You think Mary's going and sitting with the widows of the church? You think she is washing the feet of the saints? What do you think Mary's doing? It certainly is noteworthy. And the Romans, I guarantee you, when they read that, were like, "Oh, amen, Mary. There's nobody that works harder for us than Mary." Talks about Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. What'd that look like? If Paul is going to call you a fellow worker, I mean, he's elevating your name to the level of being a fellow worker with him. I mean, that almost seems like when we're described as joint heirs with Christ, it's like, no. That should never be said about me. But it is. I mean, Urbanus, to have his name listed there among Paul's name as being a fellow worker, what do you think that means? You think that means that he maybe delivered some letters that we don't even know about? You think that means that he went and helped the people in the church who needed help around their house? Do you think it means that he was willing to host some studies in his home where they got the scriptures out and talked about them around his table as they continued their evangelistic efforts when they were together? Lisha is thankful, I know, that she and I never had twin baby girls. Because I told her one time, when we were looking at Romans 16, I said, if we ever have twin baby girls, their names are Tryphena and Tryphosa. I don't care what you say. That's what's going to happen. I mean, we've got to have these names in our, I mean, little Tryphena Aaron, you know, running around in the church pews. Can't you see it? I mean, I can. But look at the way Paul describes them. They're workers in the Lord. What did that look like? And Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. You can, and there's not a whole lot of practical application stuff that I can just give you from this text. We're just left to wonder and imagine what these people must have been doing for each other and for their communities and for their neighbors, for their families, for their friends on a daily basis. What must they have been doing to have their names preserved forever, to forever be remembered as people who worked hard in the Lord's kingdom? Let your imagination run wild, and it likely would still fall short of what these people were doing for each other. My encouragement to us all is to let our imaginations run wild and then go and do the things that we imagine that they did. To go and do the things for each other, for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our communities, the people in our workplaces, those at our school, to work hard in the Lord so that if God wanted to send a letter to Northside, He might say your name. And the thing that He would say about you is that you were such a hard worker in the Lord. To live our lives every single day. How does the phrase go? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's my recommendation for us. Let's do as the Romans did. These Romans, specifically, the kinds of things that they did so that they could be given the designation of workers in the kingdom of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to be together, gather around your table, to commune with you, to have the joys of salvation return to our minds. May those joys never leave our minds, but if they ever do, please bring us back by remembering what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with ideas, flood our minds with the ideas and opportunities that we could have to be workers in your kingdom every day. Help us, Father, to do what is good and right, to never separate our lives as members of your body, as of your kingdom, from the other aspects of our life. May we be Christians first and only Christians, and let that be what dictates what kind of worker we are, what kind of husband we are, what kind of wife, what kind of parent, what kind of children, what kind of student, what kind of neighbor and friend. We pray, Father, that our names would be remembered among these names that we've read this morning for many of the same reasons, for our labor and our love that we share with one another. Please give us the strength to be able to live each day, to face each trial that we come to. May we do that together and continue to encourage and lift each other up every single day until we look up and see our Savior there. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.